Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
I'm just going to read a little scripture passage here.
It's from John's Gospel. It's actually part of the whole thing after the resurrection, which is very appropriate during this Easter season here. So, and again, it comes from John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that first day of the week, It's still from the 20th chapter. But Mary stayed outside the tomb, weeping. As she wept, she bent over into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken my Lord, and I don't know where they laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus there, but did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" She thought it was a gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop holding on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and tell them, I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary of Magdala went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and what he told her. All right. The whole point of this here, so it's part of the Easter story here, obviously, and it's Mary Magdalene, a very close associate, really, of Jesus. And if you're aware of this here or recall this, that's part of the last things here when after we die and we'll be judged, we'll be found worthy of heaven, hopefully, or unfortunately condemned to hell. We might have to stop in purgatory in between. But regardless of all that, at the end of time, our bodies and souls are going to reunite. So it's our soul, our body that's buried, and our soul that goes to heaven or hell after we die. And but again, at the end of time, our bodies will reunite with our souls. But it'll be in a glorified state. So if we're in heaven, when our bodies reunite with our souls, if we have any kind of imperfection, maybe we lost a finger in some kind of car accident, or with a tool or something, or had injured ourselves and suffered some permanent damage to our body, all of that will be gone, and we'll be in a perfect state, and we'll be recognizable. But again, we'll be a little different than what we were at the moment we died, and so that's the problem. Jesus is in that glorified state after he rose from the dead too, and that's why there's actually, I think, one exception, but all the other sightings of Jesus immediately after he rose from the dead, they don't recognize him immediately. And there's always something that he does that triggers them, that then makes them realize, oh, this is Jesus Christ I'm talking to here. And that's what happened here. And of course, she's rather distraught that that Jesus died and was buried, and now she can't even find the body. And then she sees these angels, and then she turns around and sees this, what she thinks is a gardener, because again, she doesn't recognize him. And even having a conversation with him, where'd you put him? If you moved him, let me know. I'll go get his body. And it's not until he calls her by name. He says, "Mary." And she immediately knows who it is. And so in a sense, that's what God does to all of us. And has done to you. I mean, he's called you by name. And you've responded. And you even came here tonight. But that's what he does. I mean, he calls us. And it changed her life. I mean, she was already changed. Jesus had a profound effect on her. But now she's distraught. But now she's all excited. She's seen the risen Lord. And she runs off to the other apostles and tells them, "Hey, he's risen. I've seen him. I can attest to this." And again, it just truly transformed her life. And you know, that's really, hopefully, everything, having gone through the whole year here, and with the sacraments that you've received now, that hopefully it's changed your life and made you a better person. And that's kind of the focus here tonight for the last session. The title is What's Next? And so, where do you go from here? And basically, you have to live the faith. And part of the problem, and realizing with some of you here too, I mean, you've been exposed to some of this, but not necessarily since birth, which, like a lifelong Catholic has that they have that culture of being Catholic as well. Not just the knowledge, which, hopefully you've gained enough knowledge through the whole year here, all the months, since September, or any extra reading or anything else that you may have done, even over the years, perhaps. But one of the things that is often lacking in someone who's new to the faith is that sense of culture. And, it's just like when we move someplace different, really different. It could be even right in the United States, but if you move to another country, you're immersed in an entirely different culture. And not that you can't get acclimated to that, but you got to work at it. It's not just natural almost. And where if, we're raised in a particular country or a particular area, we stay in that area, we know the culture, we know it well. And it makes life in some ways a little bit more comfortable. Whereas if this is something new, again, it takes a little bit more effort. It might be a certain amount of discomfort there. And to be very honest with you, too, it's part of that culture that really kind of helps us to live the faith more fully then, too. When you are aware of that and are able to kind of connect to that, and, some of the beauties of our faith. I mean, the most beautiful thing is the sacraments. I mean, those are the powerhouses of grace that we receive. So, but we're now going to apply that grace. And in fact, it's one thing. The United States is very diversified as far as, it started more or less as a Christian country. It's definitely gone in different directions since that time for the most part. But there are some countries that are very Catholic, like Spain and Mexico. Now they've gone through all kinds of, even Spain, definitely. Mexico especially, though. There was a time where they, your priests weren't allowed to wear clerics. I mean, they're still officially the law. No, I should take that back. I think that just got changed, within the last year, that they're now allowed officially anyways, to wear clerics. But priests were being arrested, and if they said mass, they were executed. And even some of these Catholic countries have had issues. Poland's another example of that, a very Catholic country, but where communism took over. And again, it's the same kind of situation. The priests were allowed to do, but if they said anything against the government, they were often kidnapped and arrested or arrested, and then would just disappear. But very sadly, in some ways. If you go to Poland today, I've been there once. I've had the privilege of visiting there once. Italy, the same thing. Sadly, in Italy, people don't practice the faith. Some do, but many don't. Poland, they do, and it was beautiful. I was in Krakow, and there's churches on every corner almost, and it was interesting. We would go into a church, and they almost all had adoration. There were multiple people in there praying any time of day. It was interesting. And you see statues all over the place. You see them carved in a little alcove in the side of a building. So it's just very much part of the culture. We don't really have that here in the United States. One exception to that is there are cities that have been very Catholic. And there's lots of Catholic institutions. Like Philadelphia is a good example of that. Boston, New York too, really. Washington a little bit. Baltimore more so. A lot of the charitable organizations, the hospitals, nursing homes, all universities, school, not just grade schools, but high schools and colleges – A lot of Catholic presence again. Milwaukee's somewhat that way too, where I grew up. Again, a lot of that has been waning, sadly, over the years. But again, it just makes practicing the faith a little bit easier. So what we want to look at here tonight is, I mean, again, where do you go from here? And what are some of the things that are part of this culture that you might incorporate into your life in the days, weeks, months, years ahead of you here? So I just gave you two different things here. One way to get involved, where do you go from here, is that little brochure that I gave you and the folded thing here. And it just is a list of all the different organizations that are apostolates or organizations or activities, things that you can volunteer with or whatever, in the parish. And so, the front page, it talks about liturgy and sacraments. We do only have altar boys here, but extraordinary minister of Holy Communion is a possibility, or a lector at Mass. You can wash the linens if you want to do that. Volunteer for the different choirs. You can help with the sacristans or decorate the church, especially the different seasons. Could be an usher. And then there's the next page is just more on education type of things. It's education and there's an old prayer section on the other side, but we have our school. We're sitting in one of the classrooms right now. Excuse me. We have religious education, or CCD is the old term for it, and that's for kids that do not go to a Catholic school. And now some are homeschooled, but they usually should register with our DRE, Director of Religious Education, which is mentioned there is Aaron Johnson. But if they're not being homeschooled, they're not in a Catholic school, children should be in the CCD program, so they're getting their sacraments and just more information about the faith. You know about OCIA because you're part of that right now. And there is some homeschool information too. Legion of Mary, it meets weekly, and it's a prayer group basically. And if you would want to learn natural family planning, the parish library, we do have some volunteers that help with that. It's down in the parish hall, open during Sunday morning masses. Our youth apostolate it starts at sixth grade. So the child has to be a little bit older, but it just gets them involved in things after school. And then there's charitable things, too. So that's with Link, the Martha of Mary, the Meals Apostolate. Pro-life is a little bit more geared towards, of course, reaching out to work against abortion. But the St. Mother Teresa, or helping with Sunrise, these are all activities, an outreach to the elderly, to the poor, to those that might be in need of a meal, like if somebody just had a baby or something like that. And then a garden project here on the back of behind the building here. Then different prayer or spiritual groups of some sort, like we have there's an over 50, I don't think anybody here is over 50. Well, actually I am. But, are you good?
No.
No, okay, I didn't think so. But I'm not actually part. I'm not a woman, so I'm not a part of that prayer group either. Then there's an adoption support group too. CYO is sports for the youth, and that starts in third grade though. Then of course Eucharistic Adoration, which is going on right now downstairs in the church, and then the second that middle group there, the families of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. That is a Spanish speaking group. And it's charismatic. But they get about 20-25 people every Saturday night. And so it's thriving here, actually. And we have a growing Spanish population. We have a bigger Asian population than we do Spanish. But Knights of Columbus, of course, we only have one guy here. Well, he's the Grand Knight. So at least for a little while, you're here.
For a little while. I'm near the end of my term.
So, there you go, Easley. and some of your friends are members, too, by the way. So it's just a way of getting men involved in the faith. Actually, sadly, we don't have, there's usually like a counterpart to that for women. And since I have been here, there has not been a group you know, the kind of the counterpart. And it's like at my old parish, the women's counterpart did a lot more for the parish than the knights did, the men did. Here, the men do it all, it seems, because there isn't a women's group. But and I evidently there was before I got here, and it just kind of died. And while I was here, they start a few. There were like about 8 women that came to me and said they'd like to get this restarted. They attempted to, and then it's just like, I think their interest waned, and they didn't get a lot of other people interested. And so it never got off the ground, sadly. So you know, maybe the two of you could start that. but it is kind of sad that we don't have something specifically, you know, like a counterpart to what the knights are. And the luminaries, that's a prayer group that meets on the first Saturday. And it's dedicated to Our Lady of Fatima. So there's, although that gets about, probably about 30 people on Saturday morning. And then That Man Is You, another men's group. It's a prayer group. And, but it meets early on Saturday mornings. And it varies how many guys are there. I mean, I know it used to get a little bit more than what they got right now, I think. But they can get a good number, too, at times. And then Our Lord's Flock is kind of that. That probably should come off. It was another charismatic group, not in Spanish. It was English, but they did not get many people, and now it's pretty much died. So I think it's in limbo at this point. And then on the flip side of that, there's Rangers. That's for, again, it's the same kind of situation. It's our answer to like Boy Scouts, which is all kind of messed up at this point. And so this is the answer to that. But, you know, the counterpart to that was, you know, Girl Scouts. And a lot of parishes don't have the Girl Scouts anymore either. They'll have like Heritage Girls. They tried that for a while here, and that died too. And so, what is with the women in this parish? But and then the Spirituality Club—that's for, you know, men and women. They get a no, but it, they meet a they get a good number of people that attend that. And then the Trinity House is for families. And it meets on once a month, but they have like a little discussion group. They have meat, food, usually on Saturday night after 5 p.m. Mass. They get a nice turnout. Vocations promoter is Kevin Zarenda, if anybody knows him. And then the widowhood club, that's for somebody that you know, your spouse died. I know there were 3 people at a meeting on a Sunday morning. That they were at a table together. They usually come to 7:30 Mass and then socialize afterwards with coffee and donuts or the Knights of Columbus when they have first Sunday breakfast. And Women Walking is it's just a group on Tuesday mornings that walks around our facility here. And then the Young Adults, they're actually pretty active. The Young Mothers, that's another one that's been waning a bit. They used to be very active. Sally still is in charge, but she's been struggling to get people to turn out for that, too. So, but just a quick overview of that. Real quickly, then, too, that other sheet that I gave you. So this is part, and this is really a repeat of what you had all year, especially towards the end of the year here. It's a little different list than if you look in the catechism. And it's very similar, but it's different. But these are basically the front page of the precepts of the church. These are the basic things as a now Catholic that you're expected to do. So we have those 10 commandments, and we still got to obey those. That applies to every Christian, every Jewish person. Really, every person should live by that, because if they do, it sets us on the right mark. And that's part of what we're talking about here, too. Is, you know, and this, the cultural stuff is just adds a richness to all that. But, you know, living the faith, living what Christ has taught us, and, you know, the Catholic Church has that responsibility of handing it on to people, as we've tried to do for you here all year long. And, but then, you know, then truly putting that into practice and living it, it changes our lives. I mean, it's the whole thing with Mary, that, you know, the Mary Magdalene that I read at the beginning here. Jesus calls us to follow him. And if we truly do, again, you know, we could still have lots of problems. And unfortunately, there are lots of problems in our world. And so they're out there, and sometimes, sadly, they're, you know, directly impacting us. You know, it could be because of an illness, it could be because of a job loss, it could be because of a financial setback, or, you know, something else. But when you face those kind of situations, that if you got your faith, if you're following Christ, it just, it doesn't make all the problems go away, but it gives at least some meaning and provides some solace, some comfort, some peace. And so when we live that, it's when we get off that track that we have problems. And it just makes life very unpeaceful, if you will. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. I mean, Christianity in general, and, you know, Catholic faith in particular, it's all about it's about happiness and peace here in this world, especially in the next world. And but, you know, that's what we're seeking here. And again, I mean, we can't get rid of all the problems. You know, there's always going to be crime around us, sadly. I mean, there shouldn't be, but there will be. There's always going to be poor people. There's always going to be wars, probably, you know, and you know, all kinds of political battles going on. All that stuff is going to be around us, and, you know, sometimes it's more intense than other times. But again, if we're living the faith, we can find this peace. So, what is the minimal things that is required of us to live our Catholic faith? These are the seven things. And, like, if you look at the Catechism, you'll see basically five now. Even the little green booklet, there's six, which is a compilation, you know, an outline of the Catechism. But so this is reworked just slightly differently, and but again, so it includes a couple little things that you would not find in the Catechism, but really are part of what's expected to be a Catholic. So the first thing, and that's really what identifies us too, is going to Mass on Sundays or Saturday night, and the holy days of obligation. And I'm going to come back to that in a moment. But, you know, that's, you know, a lot of other Christian faiths, it's not required. They recommend it, and they seriously encourage it, but it's not required that you be there every Sunday. Now, there are exceptions. You know, you've heard this all before here, in previous sessions, but there are some exceptions, like if you're sick, or you're snowed in or something like that, or, you know, there's no power, you know, the church is closed or something, or there's a COVID situation going on and the church is closed. That happened for 10 weeks. There were no masses, no public masses. So, you know, there are some definite exceptions, or, you know, if you have a sick baby and you have to take care of that child, or even, you know, like an elderly parent maybe or something, or a grandparent, or a spouse even. So there are exceptions to that, but the general, or even if work requires it. But some people get a little lazy about that. You know, they have to work at 10, and they maybe work till, you know, 6 p.m. or something on Sunday. But there's a 7:30 Mass that you could get to, or you could go Saturday night. Well, no, maybe you're working Saturday night too. But so some people, you know, they make excuses. Others really make an effort to do that, and we need that grace. We need that connection to God. And so getting to Mass, and again, I'm going to come back, and also trying to keep the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, Sunday for us as Christians, as the Lord's Day. And so ideally, not a day to do a lot of extra work or even unnecessary shopping, as it says here. But it's meant, you know, I mean, that's why God, you know, he created for 6 days, and then he rested on that seventh day, on the Sabbath day. And he did that purposefully, not for his own sake. He didn't need it. He did it for our sake. And we need it. And we need a day of rest. And a day that we're not laboring in that sense. And, you know, there's still things, you know, some of the Orthodox Jews get very, very strict about this. In fact, I think I talked about this previously. You know, they won't even flip a light switch. So, like, if it was sundown Friday night right now, and we were meeting here, we got the lights on so we could see, but we leave this classroom, we wouldn't turn off the light. Or if we came into the classroom and it was already after sundown Friday, we wouldn't turn on the light because they won't even flip a switch, because that's work. And so that's a little extreme. We don't go that far. We can flip on some of these. flip on and off switches. It's interesting. I had to visit somebody once up in New York City, a parishioner at my old parish. I mean, very sad story. A woman, she got five kids, I think. She was a young woman and suffered a major, serious stroke on Thanksgiving Day. She was up in New York visiting family, and she was in the hospital for probably about 3 months after that. And I actually went up to visit her. She was at Sinai, Mount Sinai, I think, whatever, the Jewish hospital, the famous Jewish hospital in New York City. And it was interesting. So they had a bank of, any of you been there? Okay. So there was a bank of elevators that, you know, anybody could use. But then they had the Jewish elevators. And those were for the Orthodox Jews. If it was the Sabbath day, that you didn't have to put, because they wouldn't push the button for the elevator even. And that particular elevator stopped on every floor, automatically, just kept going on every floor. And when you get into the elevator, you wouldn't push what floor you're going to. It's just, you just wait till you got to your floor to get off, because they wouldn't even push that.
Isn't walking work?
This is what gets ridiculous exercise about it, you know?
I think it is, and there's a limit.
Yes, like I think you actually, because that's why
they... It's like you can walk, but only this far because of necessity.
Okay. All right, so there is a...
Yeah, there is.
So they thought of that, too.
Okay.
Yeah, because that's where most of those Orthodox, they always live in the same neighborhood, where the synagogue is within that allowed distance, so they can walk to the synagogue. And it, or to a store, like, but see, they're not really supposed to shop either.
Right.
So it's, but sometimes it's necessary, you know. It's a,
yeah.
But anyway, you know, so I mean, you can be too extreme about this. It can be too, you know, just too detailed. But at the same time, you should keep that spirit, basically. And then living the sacramental life. Now, actually, you're only required to go to communion once a year, during the Easter time, which was from Ash Wednesday until Holy Trinity Sunday, which is three more Sundays from, or let's see, three Sundays from now. So anywhere in that, that's like about a 14-week period, you're supposed to go to communion at least once per year. But if you are in the state of grace, which means no mortal sin, because if you have mortal sin, you need to go to confession first. But if you're in the state of grace, why not receive communion? Now, I mean, you could choose not to, but why not? And get extra grace. So, you should go more frequently, but you must go once a year. And then you should go to confession regularly, though, too. I mean, at least once a year also. But again, and that you don't have to do weekly, though some people do. Some people choose to do that. And it's recommended about once a month to go to confession. And even if you have no serious sin, I mean, definitely if you have serious sin, but even if you don't, it's just extra grace again for you. And then it talks about confirmation, but I think all of you have confirmation now. So you're good there. But what this is getting to is, this is it. I mean, this is the last session for OCIA for you. But it shouldn't be the last thing that you do as far as educating yourself further in the faith. I mean, you can read books, you could do some Bible study, you could take some other kind of class at some point. We have adult education classes and things. There's going to be something during the summer that we're going to do this year. So that's what this is getting at, is we should continue our study in the faith, just to come to know the faith even more fully. And then to observe the marriage laws of the church, which specifically means if you are Catholic, you've got to be married in the church or have a special permission to not be married in the church. And if you have children, to raise them in the faith and get them educated and get their sacraments for them as well. Also, to support your parish. And that can mean financially. It could be joining an organization or volunteering in some way, that little brochure that I gave you. But again, supporting your parish in some way. And then there are required days of penance or fasting, abstaining. So, again, and I think I've covered this with you previously in one of my sessions with you, But, you know, we're very, it's very easy for us for the most part, as far as this is concerned now. We only have 2 days that are abstaining and fasting. That's Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. So no meat and only like one full meal max. And but then we're supposed to abstain every Friday during Lent, but technically every Friday throughout the year. But that abstaining outside of Lent, so any time except for Lent, so during Lent, every Friday we still have to not eat meat. And but all the other Fridays, we can substitute something else. You could give up meat, or you can substitute something else. You know, and part of the problem, too, and that's where this came from, was, you know, say you like salmon. And so you give up meat on Friday and you eat salmon. I mean, what's the sacrifice? So that's the idea, is do something that's sacrificial. You know, if eating salmon is not sacrificial, you know, eat meat, do something else. So the point in why it's Friday is because that's the day Jesus died for us. He did the ultimate penance. And so we're supposed to do some kind of penance on Friday. But it was a tradition, you know, every Friday, no meat. And to be very honest with you, that was one of the cultural things of being a Catholic. I mean, everybody knew who the Catholics were because they didn't eat meat on Friday. And so it was a binding thing. You know, it was kind of a thing that bound us together. It was this common bond that we had. And so if you're at somebody's house, you couldn't eat meat. If you were out in a restaurant, you couldn't eat meat. And that's why in a lot of those really more heavily Catholic places, in Wisconsin is a good example of that again, because it wasn't majority Catholic. Although I'd say about 25%, probably even a little more at one point, not anymore, but was Catholic. And so almost every restaurant has a fish fry on Friday night. And in fact, I remember this was a few years ago, but it was Olive Garden. When Olive Garden first came to Wisconsin, and you know, they had pasta dishes and stuff without meat, but they didn't have a fish fry. And when they came to Wisconsin, they noticed, and you know, Friday night and Saturday night were kind of big nights for restaurant goers. And they saw their business when they came to Wisconsin drop off considerably on Friday night. And so it's a business school textbook case study. It's like, why were they losing business on Friday night? And of course they investigated it and explored that and discovered the fact was everybody went for fish fries on Friday night. They didn't have a fish fry, so they didn't come to Olive Garden. So they started, at least in Wisconsin, the Olive Garden started a fish fry on Friday nights. So, but again, it was just kind of this bond. But it's also part of the penance that we're supposed to be doing. And then the last thing, which you don't normally find on this list, you're supposed to be part of the missionary spirit of the church, then, too. You know, this is it's a beautiful faith, but it's a faith that we should not hold to ourselves. We should share it with others. And it's kind of like the Dead Sea, if you're familiar with that, you know, the Mideast and the Holy Land. The Dead Sea is called that for a specific reason. Water flows in, but there's no outlet. So water doesn't flow out. Most lakes have a source where the water flows in and then it flows out. And so that water is kind of refreshed as it's moving. The problem with the Dead Sea is the only way water leaves it is evaporation. But by doing that, that's why it's very salty and heavy in sediment. And nothing can grow around it because of all the heavy salt content. And so it's just, in a sense, it's a dying sea. You know, it's a Dead Sea. But that's the problem. So that kind of reflects where our faith can be, too. If we've now taken this faith in, but we don't live it, we don't take it outside of maybe we even go to Mass every Sunday, but we never practice it outside the church. And, I mean, again, like Mary there, what did she do when Jesus told her, go to the apostles, tell them you've seen the risen Lord? She did. She ran to them and told them, all excited. And so that's what we have to do with our faith. We've got to be excited about it and live it and spread it to other people. And it doesn't mean, you know, you gotta stand on a soapbox on the street corner, you know, start proclaiming Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you want to do that, go ahead. But again, we don't have to do that. But just the way we live should be a testament to the fact that we are a follower of Christ, that we have embraced this Catholic faith and are trying to put it, you know, trying to live it daily. Just quickly on the back of this four sheet that I gave you, that first box, and so we got to go to Mass every Sunday, and the holy days of obligation. But as you can see, this is kind of universal here. So there, the first column is, so the very first column where all of them are listed, those are all the holy days that are technically on the church calendar. And basically in Rome, or Italy, I should say, with the exception of St. Patrick's feast day on March 17th, you'll notice there's just a dot in Ireland. That's the only place it's a holy day of obligation, is St. Patrick's Day in Ireland. But all the other ones are holy days that are officially on the church calendar and actually are holy days in Italy. But the last column is the U.S. one. And we have kind of, I mean, for years now, it's been somewhat restricted, and it's gotten even less lax, if you will. So January 1st is a holy day of obligation for us, Mary, Mother of God. Epiphany, January 6th, it moves to a Sunday. St. Patrick's, we do not, I mean, it's not a thing for us at all. St. Joseph's Day is not one for us at all either. And we celebrate that feast day, March 19th, but it's not a required day for us. Ascension Thursday, it used to be always, and that's why I wrote it on there, Thursday, because they just, with it, originally, Ascension is always a Thursday. It's 40 days after Easter. But except for the state of Nebraska, and not Baltimore included, but north of Baltimore, so Philadelphia, New York, Boston, Providence, the whole East Coast, right along the Atlantic coast here, north of Baltimore, still celebrates Ascension Thursday, which will be a week from this Thursday, actually. That should be Ascension Thursday and a holy day of obligation for us. In the rest of the entire country, including, you know, Virginia here, it is moved to that following two Sundays from now. So it's not a holy day of obligation. And that's why I put the parentheses around it there. Corpus Christi, same kind of thing. It's moved to a Sunday. That'll be four Sundays from now. And then the same thing, I mean, we celebrate the feast day. It's like St. Joseph's for Saints Peter and Paul. The Assumption is a holy day of obligation. All Saints is, Immaculate Conception is, and Christmas is. And if you see those three asterisks there that I have on the left side, January 1st, August 15th, and November 1st, when they fall on a Saturday or a Monday, they're not obligatory. The rest of the year, the rest of the week it is. Just to make it confusing. Excuse me. And our diocese did that a number of years ago. Our whole country did that. Went to that. And it just kind of confuses people. The whole thing with Ascension Thursday, so again, New York or Philadelphia North and then the state of Nebraska are the only ones that celebrate Ascension Thursday. We were one of the last ones to go to the Sunday thing, though, too. That's happened since I've been ordained. I forget what year. So we were one of the last places to change that. Those other spots have not changed it, though. And then real quickly, you know, how do you live the faith? You got to have faith, hope, and charity. You got to practice the virtues, prudence, just having this balance in life. We've got to be just with one another. We got to have courage, and we got to have self-control, temperance. And you know, you heard about this when we've talked about confirmation. You got the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit that helps us to live our faith more fully, and produces those 12 fruits, like right below that. I'm going to get into the works of mercy a little bit more here too, and then you know, what should we be avoiding? Of course, those capital sins. Capital sins. Capital, it means head. You know, these are kind of like the head sins. It doesn't mean they're the worst sins, but they lead to a lot of other sins. So, like, pride is considered to be the chief sin, because pride just leads to so many other sins. But greed can also, too. You know, if you're greedy, you might actually kill somebody because they got something you want. Lust leads into a lot of things. Anger, you just get so angry at someone, you kill them. Gluttony, you drink too much and, you know, are driving and kill somebody that way. Envy can also cause people to do crazy things. And then sloth, laziness as well. What counters that are these virtues listed right below that. They're not the theological and cardinal virtues are the kind of the primary virtues, but these are also I won't say hundreds, but there's probably 100 other virtues. And humility is what counters pride. Being generous counters greed. Chastity counters lust. Being meek and patient with others, counters anger. Temperance counters gluttony. Having self-control. Loving another person, you won't be envious of them. And then we need to do our due diligence, whatever. If you got a job, you can't be lazy on that. You got to do your work. If you're a parent, same thing. So that's just kind of a little additional sheet for you. So just to get through a few other things here part of, again, I mean, living our faith means that we are spreading it. Doesn't mean necessarily that we're preaching to everybody, but it's just how do we live our faith? And, one of the things as a Christian and as a Catholic then, we're called to be different. And, just briefly here, that little story a little example, I guess. When you think of the difference of sports balls that we use, think of a soccer ball, a baseball, softball, basketball, golf ball, tennis ball, all those, they're different sizes. They might look differently as far as color and even kind of how they're made or whatever, but they all look the same. They're round, and they're what we would call a ball. And then think of a football. I mean, it's an odd shaped ball. I mean, if you would see all those other things and then see that, if you didn't know what football was all about, I mean, you would call those balls. You would not call the football ball, but we do. So, but that football is designed for the sport that it's part of. And, you do certain things with the football that you don't necessarily do with all these other balls. And, for instance, you don't normally carry those balls. The football does get carried. And so it's built so that they can tuck it under their arm and protect it as they're running down the field. So basically the idea here is, the football is different from all these other balls. You got to be a football. We're different. And different in the sense that we don't just kind of be part of society. Because unfortunately that society is often messed up. And so we got to live differently here. And follow those 10 commandments. Live those precepts that we just went through. And really strive to grow in holiness, and that's not always easy, and especially with some of the things, the temptations and all that's around us. I mean, you see people that live in these huge multi-billion-dollar homes, drive these beautiful cars, and take these fantastic vacations, international vacations 3 times a year. All of that can be very tempting, but. And if you can afford it, great. But not everybody can. And so, not to be tempted by that, and that becomes our total focus is, be greedy and trying to get more money. Obviously we got to survive. And so we need a job. We don't want to be just scraping by and living in poverty. And sadly, many people do. But we can, again, it's kind of that prudence, it's that balance of, earning enough to survive and even enjoy life a little bit, but not necessarily that becomes the total focus of our entire lives and we neglect our children or our spouse or, just get, you know, or, you know, stop at nothing to make more money, and we don't care who we hurt. Again, we're called to be different. And again, like I mentioned earlier, you know, if we're really living our faith, we're going to be at peace. We'll be at peace with ourself. We'll be at peace with our neighbor. And we'll be at peace with God. And that is all very important. You know, it's interesting, and I know they try to kind of counter that. I just had a conversation last week with a woman. She's Muslim. She's probably be an OCIA next year. She lived, I forget which country she's from. I don't remember what country. She's been over here in the United States now for a few years already. She is just, she suffered, she's a woman, so she suffered, just the way women are treated in a lot of the Muslim countries, and with basically no dignity. She's, whatever country, maybe she's Saudi Arabia, because at one point she wasn't allowed to drive, and now they can drive in Saudi Arabia. So, but she wasn't even, couldn't have a driver's license, couldn't drive. But she was telling me all this stuff, and she says that's what she just loves about Christianity. She says and she says in her reading that she's done, she really thinks being Catholic is the answer. She's explored other Christian faiths as well. But she says, it's about peace. And she told me, Islam is not about peace. I mean, she was like adamant about it. I said, I know. I mean, I've read different things, and it seems like you have people that, claim otherwise, who are followers of Islam. She goes, I know. She's in this country they do, because that's the only way they would survive. But she says, I can assure you, it is not about peace. But she says, Christianity is. And she says, that's what's, why I want to convert. And it really is. And it's that treasure. It's this pearl of great cost, a great price, rather, that Jesus talks about. If we really live this, it brings a certain happiness, even in the midst of difficulty and all the burdens of life. All the more to just, embrace this as best you can and really live it. And then part of living that is these different cultural things. So I just want to go through a quick overview of some of this, and then wrap up with the works of mercy, a way we can be more charitable. So, some of the things that it could be, in some cases Christian, but certainly are Catholic. During Advent, having an Advent wreath in your home, an Advent calendar, a cressy, a wreath, just like your outside door or whatever. During Lent, praying the Stations of the Cross. We have that on Friday nights with confession available. On Holy Saturday, before the 2 o'clock practice that you were at, we had Stations of the Cross. We had food blessing, rather. And people brought their Easter foods, and we blessed them. A special blessing for each kind of food. Having blessed candles, you got your baptismal candle. But there's blessed candles that you can have in your home. Just a reminder that Jesus is the light of the world. You bring them out during a storm. Having holy water in your home, too. There's a tank of it downstairs in the church, back near the confessionals. And you need some kind of receptacle to put it in. You can sprinkle a child's bed before they go to bed. You can sprinkle your home. There's just a lot of not good things going on. Having a rosary, praying the rosary, wearing a scapular, wearing some kind of medal, miraculous medal, especially there's interesting stories. I think I mentioned these this year here, but there's kind of a couple famous stories. Maybe I did. Do you remember? There was a woman that had. She was in Baltimore, And she was walking down the street. Some guy tried to steal her purse. And foolishly, she tried to hang on to the purse. That usually is kind of a dangerous proposition when something like this happens. And but she did. She tried to hang on to it. He had a gun. He pulled it out and he shot her. He got her purse. And he shot her in the chest. She went to the ground. But interestingly enough, and she had the impact of a bullet hitting her, but it didn't penetrate her body because she was wearing a miraculous medal and it hit the metal. And that metal protected her. Again, she had a bruise on her chest, but the bullet did not go through her. No, she lost her purse anyways. But that's why it's called the miraculous medal. There's lots of stories like that for people that wear a miraculous medal. Some people wear a little cross. There's other medals that you can wear too. Saint Benedict is very popular. Different pictures in a home, such as the picture of the Holy Family, the Last Supper, the Sacred Heart. There are relics. Sometimes you can get, we did cover this with you too, but there's three types of relics. A chip of a bone, which is a first-class relic, which are not easily obtained. An item that a saint used, maybe like a priest, like John Paul, his chalice or his prayer book or something like that. He wasn't canonized yet because Pope Francis was supposed to do it, and he died before he did it. He was going to be canonized Divine Mercy Sunday because he died. When did he die? He died on the 20th. Easter Monday, yeah. It was a week before that. That following Sunday after he died, he was supposed to canonize. So he's currently Blessed Carlo Acutis, this teenager. But he was a soccer player and stuff like that. But just had this great love for the Blessed Sacrament. I don't know if anybody's got a soccer ball that he used, but that'd be a second-class relic if he had like his own soccer ball. Then you can, like a piece of cloth can be rubbed on a bone and then usually put like on a little holy card, and that's a third class relic. Those are fairly easily obtained. We give holy cards out. Now we're done because CCD ended last Monday. But we would give holy cards out after Mass, the priest did, to the students if they wanted one. 40 hours. That'll be coming up. A lot of parishes in our diocese celebrate it right around their feast day. The feast day for St. Veronica, who sadly is not in the church calendar. There are many saints on the church calendar. Back in around 65 or so, the church kind of cleaned up the calendar, took a number of saints off, including some rather popular saints like St. Christopher, he's not on there anymore. Now I know Valentine's Day is on there for February 14th, but it is Saint Valentine, that's what it's actually about. But you won't see him on a Catholic calendar either, because he's another one that was taken off. So was Saint Veronica. And basically, the story there was anyone that they don't have absolute evidence for, they took them off. That doesn't mean they didn't exist. Because they easily could have. St. Veronica probably did. So, even they have her veil that she wiped Jesus' face with in Rome, in St. Peter's, in this drawer underneath a big statue of her in the church, in St. Peter's Church, Basilica. And they bring it out the 4th, I think. Do you know what it is? 3rd or 4th. It's the Sunday. I think it's the 4th Sunday of that would be Latari. Maybe it's the 5th Sunday then of Lent. They bring it up and commemorate it, like, or whatever. She's off the calendar. But it was July 12th. So that's, and because we are St. Veronica's, we get to celebrate the feast day. We usually try to have, it's usually a weekday, but we usually try to have some kind of like a little coffee thing or something outside after the 8:30 or 12:15 Mass. But we do this 40 hours lead into it too. And so 40 hours of adoration. Again, a lot of parishes do it for their feast day. And so 40 hours of just continuous prayer going on in the church leading up to our feast day. And 40 hours is considered to be the amount of time that Jesus actually spent in the tomb. It's 40 hours. And so that's where that concept comes from. You know, at Novena, 9 days of prayer, that was the time between Jesus when he ascended, that Thursday, 40 days after he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. Then the apostles went into the upper room for 9 more days. And then on the 10th day, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them and forever changed their lives. But they were praying for 9 days. That's a Novena. And so we do some 9 days of prayer for different feast days again and things like that too. Let's see here. You know, there's litanies that you can pray dedicated to some of the saints, to the Sacred Heart, to the Blessed Mother. There's a Holy Names litany. There's a St. Joseph's litany. There's a number of, you know, different things like that. We actually, you know, we have those, Deacon may have told you about that too, but we have those four kind of round discs on the walls in the sanctuary. They are, and it comes from the book of Revelation. They're the symbols of each of the four Gospels. And again, it comes from the book of Revelation, but St. Matthew is the first one. It's the human person, because his Gospel starts with the genealogy, the history of Jesus Christ. Mark's is the second one. It's a lion, because his Gospel starts with John the Baptist roaring in the desert talking about Jesus. And then Luke is the one, you know, as you make the corner, is the ox, because he was a doctor and he really focuses on all the sacrifices that Jesus endured. And that's what the Jews used to offer sacrifice, was often an ox or a lamb or a bull. And so, but the ox is what Revelation speaks of. And then John is always the eagle, and it talks about that in the Revelation, Book of Revelation. And the eagle, because John's Gospel is very deep. I mean, it's beautiful, but it's very deep. So it kind of soars above all the others like an eagle does. And so those are the symbols. I just wrote these initials on the board here before you got here. You often see these in churches. So this is Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. A lot of people will put that on there when they write a letter or, you know, like some kind of document even. IHS, that is down in our church, downstairs. But it's in Latin, Jesus, the J is an I. So it's Jesus hominum salvator, Jesus, the Savior of mankind, of humans. And this is a Jesuit saying. What it means is all for the greater glory of God. So it's to the group two is odd, greater majorium Deo grande. So all for the greater, or gloria rather, all to the greater glory of God. And you'll often sometimes see two a pelican in churches. The pelican, that, you know, particular animal, the way it feeds its young is it pecks itself, and it feeds their babies with their own blood. And so, who does that kind of sound like? Jesus Christ. He fed us with his blood. And so you'll see pelicans in some churches. We do not have a pelican down in our church that I'm aware of anywhere. You know, just some other things. One of the things that the Catholic faith does is just really tries to engage all of our senses. And so, you know, like at Mass, at least at 10:45, occasionally other things, or like a funeral, we use incense. And the idea of incense is when you smell it, and it's also as the smoke, as that incense is burning in that coal, smoke rises from it, it's supposed to be like our prayers rising to God. But it engages the smell. Taste. We consume the Eucharist. We have sounds. We hear the music. We hear the words. We hear the bells. And, you know, so we ring bells at Mass when we ask the Holy Spirit to come down upon that bread and wine, when the bread becomes the body of Christ, when the wine becomes the blood of Christ, and then right at the communion time as we're going to be receiving, to just make sure you've woken up, you're falling asleep, and are prepared for this very special moment. We do not have a bell tower here, but my old parents did. And the bells, they didn't ring for daily masses, but they rang 5 minutes before every Sunday mass. And of course, it's right in the neighborhood, too, so that meant people had five more minutes to get to mass before it was going to start. And then it rang daily, though. Didn't ring it the first time, rang the second and third time, but there's an old tradition in the church, and you'll find this in a lot of smaller, somewhat Catholic towns. But it rings, you can pray the Angelus. Now, actually, during Easter, you do the Regina Caeli. But during the rest of the year, you do the Angelus. And it's just a special prayer. But it's done three times. It's done officially at 6 a.m., 12 p.m., 12 noon, and 6 p.m. Because it's believed that Jesus rose from the dead at about 6 a.m. We know he got hung on the cross at 12 o'clock. That's recorded. And it's believed that the angel, which is part of the prayer, appeared, that's what's the Angelus, the angel, appeared to Mary and told her she would be the mother of Jesus Christ at 6 p.m. And at the moment that she was told that and said yes, she conceived. So that's when Jesus came into this world. It was at 6 p.m. on that moment when the angel spoke to her. So bells are often rung. Now, again, when I was at St. Mary's in Alexandria, we had people complain about the 6 a.m. bell, so we didn't ring them at 6 a.m. But it rang at noon and it rang at 6 p.m. But that's just, again, another kind of old tradition. Let's see. Little quick things here. Yeah, I mean, there's just all the things that are used at Mass, chalices. Last two things here real quick. One is this, is the works of mercy. We're called upon to be charitable. And that's how we can kind of spread the faith as well. So there's the corporal and the spiritual works of mercy.
I don't think that is. Yeah, that is. As I said, I would return to it. It's right in the middle of not the chart, but in between there. The seven corporal works of mercy and the seven spiritual works of mercy. So, corporal are the things, how do we, affect the body of somebody that's struggling or poor? Feed the hungry. Be willing to help somebody that's in need of food. Give drink, similar thing. Assist the homeless. Clothe the naked. Providing clothing, providing a home or a shelter of some sort. Comfort the sick, especially a family member or visiting a hospital. Visiting the imprisoned, going to a prison or a jail to visit someone. And bury the dead. We have an obligation to bury the dead. But then the spiritual, the more the prayerful elements of this here, but it means admonishing the sinner, telling somebody, not a holier-than-thou attitude, but, always working on ourselves first, but also, if we care about someone, telling them, hey, you're messing up here, don't do that. Instructing those that don't know. Counseling those that might be doubtful about where they should go, as for how to follow Christ. Those that are, lost a loved one or suffered some kind of loss, again, they're comforting them. Bearing wrongs when people wrong us. And just being willing to bear that and even to forgive injuries that are inflicted against us. And then, of course, pray not only for the dead, but certainly pray for them, but also for the living. So, these are all ways that we can put our faith into practice again. And and then following those eight beatitudes real quickly, poor in spirit, again, that it doesn't mean that we have to give away everything, but we should not live in a greedy way. Again, we're to try to provide consolation to those that are sorrowing. We're supposed to be humble or lowly. We're supposed to again help those that are hungry or thirsty.
Be willing to forgive, show mercy, have that pure of heart, be chaste, be a peacemaker. You know, again, Christ is the Prince of Peace. And willing to even be persecuted, even to die for our faith. Hopefully we never need to do that, but we should be willing to do that if it ever came to that. Last thing is, you know, I gave you the list of different parish organizations. I mentioned that you know, you can continue your education in some way, but you know, there's just different things that you can do. That you know, reading, just throw out some stuff here that if you, maybe some of you have done this already, but some really good if you're trying to deepen your spiritual life. A very basic book is, and it's written by St. Francis de Sales. Some of this stuff is dated, the examples that he gives, but the principles are excellent. And it's an easy read. It's Introduction to Devout Life. It's kind of like the manual to a better spiritual life, Introduction to Devout Life. If you want to take us up a step, Soul of the Apostolate is kind of a little bit more advanced. You want something simple, but it's devoted to, or you know, it centers on the Blessed Mother, True Devotion to Mary by St. Louis de Montfort. You want something a little more heavy, but a great, I mean, just a great story and a great spiritual, you know, testament is by St. Augustine, the his Confessions. It's kind of the story of his life. Or, you know, reading one of the a biography or autobiography of a saint, you know, Mother Saint Therese, or the Story of a Soul. It's an autobiography, but it's a great and it's easy to read. And it's just really spiritually uplifting. If you're looking for just another little kind of handbook of sorts, by handbook I don't mean a manual, but it's a good meditative book. Is The Imitation of Christ. At one point. I don't think that's true probably anymore. But a few years ago, that was the second biggest selling book after the Bible. It was The Imitation of Christ. And it's great. I mean, it's just all these like kind of just little spiritual thoughts. And I mean, I found it very helpful. If you're looking for some other, you know, kind of classic authors, G.K. Chesterton, he's a convert to the Catholic faith. C.S. Lewis never converted, but great, you know, great books by him. Frank Sheed is a Catholic that wrote a number of different things that are helpful. Again, these are classics, things that are a little bit more current. Dr. Peter Kreeft, I don't know if he's retired. I actually quoted him probably the very first class we got together, but he's a great writer. Horrible speaker. If you ever, he was a professor at Boston College, but he's just boring. But his books are wonderful, and so that's Dr. Peter Kreeft. Father John Harden, he's deceased. Same kind of thing too. I've had a couple of retreats where I couldn't stay awake. But his books are wonderful. Father Benedict Grischel. He also is sadly deceased. He was a phenomenal speaker, and his books are good too. So, you see anything by them, they're all great spiritual giants. You know, sadly, I mean, there's not. If you're looking for some kind of three really. One's more modern. Two, I've kind of been gotten into reprinting classics, spiritual classics, Tan Books and Sophia Press. And then Ignatius Press is a current, you know, they have new titles and stuff, but it's all faithful to the church. Anything that they print is worth reading. You know, it might not be what you want to read, but you know, don't buy it. But it's a good source for spiritual books. And some of it's on, you know, it's audio or printed. Basically, that's everything I wanted to cover with you here tonight. Thanks for sitting through all this year, just the three of you. And for that matter, for the whole year, and it's good to see the diehards here. Any questions? Anything here tonight? Okay. Well, thank you. Again, you know, if there's anything that Scott, Father Machado, although he'll be leaving us, unfortunately, another month, yeah, we still got for a month. But if there's anything I can do for any of you, just please let me know. You're welcome. Thank you. All right, give me a blessing here. May the blessing of Almighty God be upon you, especially as you now try to live this Catholic faith, to put it into practice. God's grace always be with you to strengthen you, to help you to grow in holiness, to do all for his greater glory here on earth, so that someday you might share eternal glory with him in heaven. May the blessed Mother receive for you the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a good night. God bless you. Thank you.
And do feel free to email me anytime. I'm not on top of the inbox as much over the summer as I am during the year, but I will get it and I will respond if you have questions or if there's anything you need.
Oh, and one last thing too. He sent you an email tonight, or
I haven't sent it yet.
Oh, yeah, okay.
Probably tomorrow.
If you are not registered here, although I think all of you are, but if not, or you can spread the word, because I'm sure there are some that are not, that have been attending the class that are not here tonight. It's always good to register at the parish so that we got, anything, you need something at some point, that we got your records and stuff here. Because just because you took RCIA or OCIA, doesn't mean you're not automatically registered. So you got to do that separately. But he will have sent you
an email. Yes, he'll get an email soon.
All right.
Thanks, everyone.
Yeah, thank you. Good night.